When you're in the middle of a story, it isn't a story at all, but only a confusion, a dark roaring, a blindness. It's only afterwards that it becomes anything like a story when you're telling it to yourself or to someone else.
Let's pray before we get started. God, we thank you so much that you are a God who is not distant, who is not far off, but you come to meet with us. You have these words of life that you speak to us. And so give us the ears to hear the things that you would have for us today. Speak your words through me, God, that it wouldn't be me speaking, but it would be you. In your name we pray, amen. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13 today. Let's see, while you're flipping there, let me catch you up. If this is your first week in this series, this is a series called The Stories We Tell, and this is week 4, so we've had 3 weeks before this, and The Stories We Tell is just kind of going through this idea that Jesus, when he taught in public, he taught in story form. He took things that we were used to, like agriculture or interpersonal relationships, and what he did was apply them to heavenly things so that we understood the character of the kingdom of heaven, the character of the kingdom of God. And so we learn through these stories about the character of the king. We learn through these stories the character of the king's subjects. We learn about ourselves and we learn how to follow him with our lives. So the first week we kind of walked through the kind of the reason why, so you can follow along through our library of books here. Along the back, the first week, we talked about the reason, and Jesus teaches in these stories to separate those who would be just mere curiosity seekers from those who would be truth seekers. The curiosity seekers would hear a story and think, I'm not quite sure I get that. I know about farming, not sure what you're trying to say, and then they would walk away. Not having their curiosity satisfied. But the truth seekers, they would go, wait, hold on a second. No, I don't get it. No, I don't get it, and I'm going to need you to explain it. I'd like for you to teach me what you mean. So he teaches in these stories so that, because back in those days, Jesus was going around doing some wonderful things, some miraculous things. And as you could imagine, if you hear about a guy who feeds 30,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, you probably want to get around that guy. If for nothing else, you get a free lunch, right? If I follow this guy around, maybe something cool happens. If not, I'm probably at least going to get a free lunch, right? So these people are following him around looking for these miraculous things, and he's trying to separate, man, how many of you people want just to see me do magic show, and how many of you really want to know the kingdom of heaven? And so he tells these stories. The next week, we talked about the parable of the sower. And that is a story, a parable that Jesus tells us on how the message of the kingdom is received. There are different kinds of people. Just like in the parable of the sower, there are different kinds of soil. There's the hard path. There's the rocky ground. There's the thorny ground. And then there is the fertile soil. And so how is that message received? And then really what we got to is this bigger idea of, man, you may be a God-loving, church-going disciple of Jesus, but are there any areas in your life that you have not fully submitted? Are there any hard path areas inside of your heart? Because at the end of the story, he talks about how some of the people in the fertile soil produced and yielded a crop of 100-fold, some 60 and some 30, which reminded us of this picture that Jesus paints over in John chapter 15 of the vine and the branches. And the vine dresser comes through and clips away anything that's not growing and throws it into the fire. And things that are growing, they get pruned back so that they can produce more. So are there any hard path areas, any areas in my life that I haven't yielded to God? Are there any rocky soil? Is there any place in my life where I've allowed the truth of the gospel of Jesus to penetrate me, but I'm not... It's kind of shallow there in that area, and I'm not allowing it to get root. Or are there any these ideas from culture, the world that we live in, that I believe that are choking out the truth of the gospel? And we've talked about this several times, that there is this gospel out there that says that God wants to bless you and make you this or make you that. And if you just fully devote yourself to him, he wants to make you rich. And that's That's a lie from culture that is choking out the truth of the true gospel of Jesus. And so where are those areas in your life? Because the Lord wants to dig those out. He wants to make your soil the best that it can be so that it can yield. And then last week we talked about the parable of the great treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. And when a man finds it, he covers it up, goes and sells everything that he has so that he can buy that field and own it. The kingdom of heaven, though we may not fully know the full extent of the value, what we know is that the kingdom of heaven, once we are introduced to it, is far more valuable than anything that I have. And I will do whatever it takes to make that mine. If he asks me for this, then I gladly lay that down. We just sang a song that says, "Poor and weary, I come to you. Lord, hear my cries. All I have, I lay at your feet." And that is in no way saying that we can purchase God hearing our prayer. But what we're saying is, if any of this stuff comes in the way of me pursuing you, God, then I don't want it. I don't need it. I don't want it. I will follow you with all that I have, in the riches and in the poor. The kingdom of heaven, again, is like a man who is in search of fine pearls. And upon finding a pearl of greatest price, he goes and sells all that he has so that he can make that pearl. Why Jesus tell the same story twice? And we were reminded that there are two different ways to discover the kingdom of heaven. One is for the person who wasn't necessarily looking for it. Nothing really wrong in my life. Things are going good. But I heard that there is a God who stands to reconnect my relationship, and I need that. Or the guy who was in search of pearls, the gospel is also immediately noticed as of utmost value to the person who is looking for it. I have spent my life trying to find satisfaction, peace, and joy. I have looked at the end of a needle. I've looked at the bottom of a bottle. I've looked in the arms of a woman, and I haven't found peace. I haven't found joy. I haven't found life. Maybe I'll give this whole God church thing a try. And upon hearing that everything you've ever been looking for was satisfied and purchased for you in the cross of Jesus Christ, you say that that is worth everything that I have to go after. And then upon saying that, what you hear from the scriptures is that that very thing is after you. That while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he left heaven, came to earth, and pursued you. And so now this beautiful collision happens where you and I gain the kingdom of heaven, and we understand its value, and we sell all, we abandon all. And so we hear these claims that Jesus says, if you love me, you will have to love me, you have to hate your mother and father. Well, is he saying I have to hate my mom? Because listen, some of you have met my mom, and there's not one thing to hate about my mom. But what he's saying is, the things that I have purchased for you, in comparison to the things that your mother has done for you, far eclipses. And your love and devotion for me should make your love and your devotion to your mother look like nothing. You must... If you want to follow me, you go and sell everything you have. And you, which leads us to today. Is there value in the things that you and I have? Is there a chance that you and I are placing far too much emphasis on the things that we have, the quality of life that we enjoy? Have you and I bought into the American dream that says that I deserve better? So let's read Luke chapter 12. Don't read Luke chapter 17. I mean, read it. Just don't read it right now. All right, you ready? Chapter 12, verse 13. Says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him this parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I think the Bible is only understood by reading it in context, right? We all agree with that. You can't understand what's being said unless you understand what has previously been said. This is true, but it's not one of those cases where the information before informs us of the text that we see now. The information before that I'm going to walk through here in a second, informs us to the heart of the guy who asks this question. So walking through the beginning of chapter 12, we're going to see Jesus had been teaching a large multitude, and here's what he had been teaching them. He had been warning them against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. These religious leaders, these religious elite, these self-righteous men who were holding you to this standard of 613 rules and regulation, casting judgment upon you for those things. Man, you need to be aware that the things that they preach in public, they are completely incapable of doing behind closed doors. And so there is nothing that happens behind closed doors that will not be revealed. And so don't be afraid of these men. Actually, next part, he goes on to this next part. Don't be afraid of these men. Actually, be afraid. Have fear. Have reverence for a God who wouldn't just take your life. These men, yeah, they may be able to take your life, but fear a God that once your life has been taken, has the authority to place you in heaven or hell. Don't be afraid of someone who would take this temporary part of your life, but have a God who is in control of your eternity. And then the third part, he's instructing them, now, tell people about me. If you confess me in front of men, then I will confess you in front of the angels of heaven. I will confess you in front of my Father who is in heaven. So don't be afraid of them. Have fear, and not afraid, terrified fear, but fear, reverence, honor for the God of heaven who holds not just your temporal life, your life here on earth in his hands, but he holds your eternity in his hands. And tell people about me. Tell people of the things that I have done. And now you and I have the value of seeing the end of the story, right? To tell people of the things that Jesus accomplished for them on his cross so that broken, sinful man may be made whole because of the broken, sinless body of Jesus Christ. Tell people about that, and I will confess you in front of my Father. Now, have you ever encountered someone who has the inability to pay attention to what you're saying to them because they are so wrapped up in the things going on in your head? Like my son, I went to a parent-teacher conference, and his teacher said, you know, Jacob is a good boy. He just gets his mind fixed on something, and he cannot do anything until he satisfies that thought in his head. Like Jacob is sitting there doing his classwork with his green pencil, but he's thinking, I bet you I would be, I have an orange pencil in my box, in my cubby. I think I need my orange pencil. And so he is incapable of doing his work until the point where he stands up and walks and interrupts the teacher teaching because Jacob, what are you doing? I need my orange pencil, but you have the green one, but I need the orange one. Like it's one-track mind. I can't think beyond myself. Or have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you're talking to them, you're just telling them about the struggles of their day and, you know, how life is going for you, and then they say to you, man, I was brushing my teeth this morning and I noticed I'm getting some gray hair here. Do you think that hair turns gray because of stress, or do you think that that's a natural reaction just to life? Am I predisposed to my beard hair turning gray, or is this because I need to eliminate some stress from my life? And you're like, I was just telling you I was actually just pouring out my soul to you, and now you want to know whether or not your life is too stressful. It's causing 7 gray hairs in your beard that you noticed this morning while you're brushing your teeth. Which, by the way, guys, good news. I brushed my teeth this morning, and that's when I noticed. Saturday night church, they did not get that wonderful analogy. That was specific for you, right? That's exactly what happened here. And what do you want to say to those people? Like, just people walk around, and they're completely unaware of their circumstances. And what do you want to say to them? You want to say, come on, man. I mean, check this video out. Something like this.
New York City edition of Come On, Man. On our way off to work, let's catch the one train. Check out my man here trying to hustle off. Little rookie move, their card upside down. Oh, rejection. Re-swiping it. Oh, do it again. Not the right way. And if you keep doing that, look at that. Come on, man. Now you're acting like an amateur. You do this every day, okay? So now you're late to work, and your boss gonna be like, come on, man. Check out my boy here with his girl, enjoying a nice little slice of pizza. Oh, no, he didn't. He did not go to the knife and the fork. And his girl is eating it with her bare hands. Now, I don't even care if the mayor uses a knife and fork. You need to dig in, bro. Come on, man. Central Park in the wintertime. Much respect to the people trying to enjoy a little sunshine, walking around, a little jogging. But you got to have on the right uniform. Now, look at my man. First of all, the Knicks t-shirt got to go. Those shorts, Look at you. Come on, Brad. It's snow on the ground. Didn't your mama teach you better? Come on, man. Hell in a cab. Oh, hey, now wait a second, baby. Where you going? Wait a minute. Wait. She just jacked their cab. This is what you call getting cab jacked in New York City. Come on, man. Big day from work coming home. Leave the cell phone alone. Watch out, man. You ain't in. There's other people on this earth. I think big fella looked at you and said, hey, buddy, come on, man.
Get so focused on that thought that's in your head, what's going on in your life, that you don't pay attention to what's happening right around you. This guy is hearing from God about not succumbing to the pressure of these Pharisees that they're putting. Don't fear these men, but fear a God who doesn't just hold time and space in his hands, but he holds your eternity in his hands. And confess me, and this guy goes, and someone in the crowd said, teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me, or the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, it's right here in the Bible, come on, man. Jesus, hold on. You're doing a great job. I've seen you a couple times. I've seen this show a couple times. You're doing good. A+ game so far today. But can you tell my brother, share the inheritance with me? And Jesus is like, come on, man. Who made me judge and arbitrator over you? Man, you guys got to beware. And then he goes on. You got to be aware of all covetousness. You can't let your desire for material things interrupt what's really happening in front of you. Be aware of what's happening in front of you. And then he goes through and tells this story of a guy who has crops that produced at a level he wasn't prepared for. And what do I do? Logical, right? Tear down these barns, build bigger barns. Then I'll have stuff. I'll have what I need for years. I won't have to do anything. I can rest. I can relax. I can be merry because everything that I need, I have provided for myself. I have no need for anything else. We don't use this parable as a way of saying you guys are big barn people. That's not what we're trying to say. As we go on, I don't want you to hear that. What I want you to hear is this is the kind of church that we want to be. As we go through these parables, this is the kind of church that we want to be. We want to be the kind of church who works with people no matter what kind of soil they are. If they are hard path, then we work with the Holy Spirit to break up that hard ground. If they are rocky soil, we work with the Holy Spirit to pull those rocks out so that those people may have depth, that they may have relationship with God that sinks roots that are deep. That we would be the kind of church that teaches the Bible in such a way that culture cannot come in and choke out the truth that Jesus loves you and gave everything for you and stands to make you whole. That we would be the kind of church where people who are good soil, who may be producing at a 30-fold rate, can learn to be pruned back, can learn to grow so that they can produce at greater levels. And not produce as in bring in more, but learn to follow Jesus with more of my heart, with more of my life. That we would be the kind of church that sees that the kingdom of heaven is the treasure that is worth more than anything we could ever have, and it is totally worth giving all that I am to. That the kingdom of heaven is so valuable to this week's parable that I don't need to tear down my small barns and build bigger barns to store up and trust in myself, but I can fill up my small barn and give away my excess because I trust the God who holds it all in his hands. My fear is that sometimes I trust me more than I ever trust God. I would tell you, yes, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that is worth my whole life, but there are parts of my life that I just, man, God, I'd like for you to have 98% of it, but I really want to hold on to this 2% because it's not that you can't do good, but I'm pretty good, right? I want you to take care of all the areas of my life where I'm not good. God, I want to give you control of the way I parent my children because I'm not really great at that, but I want to hang on to this. We want to be the kind of church who trusts the Lord in every circumstance, in every situation, which means I don't need to store up for my future. He says that we've got what we need for many years. A little survey. I know you guys love it when I do the surveys. Place your hand in the air if you know what day you're going to die. Jay thinks he knows because he went on Death Clock, but Death Clock is just an internet app. It's not real. You're not going to live to be 97 years old. Right? None of us know the day we're going to die, but we store up these things to last us to the day we die. It's crazy. Everybody's going to go home today and look up deathclock.com or Google Death Clock. You're going to type in your day of birth and answer some questions about your life. If you don't want to live for very much longer, just tell it you're pessimistic. It'll tell you you got about 10 years left. If not, you tell it you're optimistic, you get to live to 97. I want to be gone by 70. We store up these things so that we have for the future. Which really gets into a really tricky place because I am in no way telling you that retirement is wrong and I'm in no way telling you that saving for retirement is wrong. But if your trust is in that retirement, if your faith, if your hope is in that retirement, your retirement fund is wrong. This is one of those sermons that we don't like to talk about. You know, I'm going to pull the pastor curtain back for a minute. You guys have to remind me to pull it back. A few weeks ago, I pulled back the pastor curtain and forgot to pull it back out. If it were up to me, I would never, ever, ever stand up here and preach about anything hard. I would never stand up here and tell you what the Bible says about money. I would never stand up here and tell you what the Bible says about sex. I would never tell you any. I would do all of the easy things. If you love God, then God does this. Have a better life. If you love God, then God does this. Ugh. You know the problem with your life? You don't have enough margin. What you need to do is remove these three things from your life, insert God in those three things, except for that sermon is completely false because you can't just remove three things from your life and insert God into those three things and everything's better. The scriptures tell us that you got to pull it all out. It's not like a power strip with six things and I don't have enough room to plug in that one thing. If that wall wart weren't taking up two plugs, I could get more stuff in there. It doesn't say just unplug one thing and insert God. What it says is pull all that stuff out. Take your power strip and plug it into God. Let Him be your source. But if it were up to me, that's all I'd ever do, because that's easy. Here, this one is about money. And, well, let's just be honest. All we ever talk about in church is giving your money to the church, right? You go to work, bring home your paycheck, and you bring it to God, and God will take care of your life, right? Because that's all we're interested in. God is only interested in your money. The answer to that is no. The scriptures are clear about what the Bible says about how we give to the church. It says bring the whole tithe, 10%. God says take the first 10% and make it mine. Honestly, and here's why. Because the whole 100% was mine. I let you have it. So in faith and trust, return the first 10%. I'm not telling you to bring all your money to the church, but I am saying that if your faith is in the rest, then that's wrong. See, this parable would tell us that we need to live our lives so that other people have the opportunity to meet Jesus. So we have this thing that we do called Love 2020, so that every person within a 3-mile radius of our church has multiple opportunities to hear the good news of Jesus. So what we do is we each take five people who don't know Jesus, and I am going to commit to pray for those five people. And then part of my praying, I'm going to ask God to give me the opportunity to care for their needs. And so maybe your next door neighbor is a single mom of 3 kids who has an older van that breaks down. Big barn people say, that's too bad. I don't know how she's going to provide for her family. I hope someone helps her. I would help her, but I just... You see, I've kind of bought into this American dream where I got a little bit better job. So guess what? A little bit better job means I need to drive a little bit nicer car. And a little bit better job means I need a little bit nicer house. And here's the deal. I just bought a bigger house, and my old house, that 65-inch TV, that worked. But now this new house, the wall, it's 82 inches. Do you know how tiny a 65-inch TV looks on an 80-inch wall? I can barely see it. I see too much wall, not enough TV. I need an 80-inch TV. And you know, they make the curved ones so you can see it from more angles. And they also got the 3D glasses. So when the football player dives into the end zone, it looks like he's diving into my living room. It's like, woo, only TV I'll ever need. I'd help out. I'd help her out. But I didn't really quite have enough money to pay for that TV. So I put it on my credit card, and I'd help her, but I can't. I'd help her, but I can't. That's big barn people. Small barn people say that I have exactly what I need, and I got a progressively better job so that I can give progressively more away so that people have the opportunity to meet Jesus. So a small barn person says, man, my next door neighbor, her car just broke down. It's going to cost her $750 to get it fixed. I've been praying for her. I've been asking God to give me the opportunity to care for her. And guess what God did? So I go over and say, hey, Wanda, I'd like to take care of your car for you. I'd like to get that fixed. And then she steps back and says, I don't even know why you would do that. Why would you do that? And now, because we've been praying, asking God to give us opportunity to care for people, and we actually act on the opportunity that He gives us, we earn the right to share with them the things that God has done. Listen, it's not the exact same situation, but one time, much like your car is broken down, my life was broken down. My life was in need of repairs. It was in shambles. And you see, Jesus, He left heaven and came to earth and lived His life in such a way that He could make payment for the brokenness of my life. You see, Jesus came and remained unstained from the sin, from the things of this world and died, the least I could do is help you with your car, right? You're not asking me to die for you to fix your car. It's just a little bit of money. You see, big barn people say, I'd love to help, but I just can't because I've stuffed my life so full of me. Small barn people say, I have just what I need. And I've learned to live on what I need. And so when things happen in my life around me where I can part with some of the things I want to make a difference from somebody, I read a book a few years ago by a pastor called The Blessed Life. And he tells this story how in his church, new church, this single mother of three had a car breakdown. She was incapable of getting to work, could not take her kids the places they need to go. And he and his wife at different times, they had two minivans. At different times, they both heard God say, give her this car. And so out of obedience, well, first they were both kind of confused, like, wow, was that God or was that me? And then they talked. It's clearly God. So they gave it to her. They didn't give it with the expectation that they would get anything back. They gave because God said, give. And now this woman who was without saw that there was someone who loved her. And they were able to connect the dots that love was not derived from them. They are not just faithful do-gooders, but they are people who are obedient to the call of God in their life. Like Pastor Jay told you earlier, we asked you to go and pray about how God would have you, if God would have you be a part of the ministry that we do to teenagers and young adult men by fixing up an old broke-down building. If God wants you to be a part of that with your time, then just do that. If he wants you, if he says, I'd like for you to support the project with your dollars, then just say how much, and then when he says that, you do it. And we asked you guys, we told you we needed $15,000 to do it, and we'd had some generous donations from some business people, but we're still short. We sent you out of here praying. You came back and answered God's call. Now we can finish this space up so that we could try out some new things to meet the needs, and not just physical needs, but the spiritual needs of these teenagers and these young adults. That's what big barn churches do. I'm not telling you to fill that barn up. God says bring the whole tithe in the storehouse because there is a cost to doing ministry. We have to turn the lights on. We have to make it a little bit comfortable in here. There are things that we need to do. This week, a Wednesday night after the parade, we had missionaries in from Ghana, Africa, telling us of the things that God has been doing through their ministry. These people are people that we send money to every month to support them. We may not send it every month, but we send them money regularly. Like, instead of sending them money every month, we send it to them quarterly, or I don't know. That was information you didn't need. We send them money all the time to support what God is doing. Through the first three months of this year, they came in contact with almost 4,700 children and teenagers. And they saw 3,355 of them recognize their need for Jesus and say, I want to give him my life. They've been a part of starting three brand new churches because the growth of the things of God in their area is not enough for one church, but we've got to start them in different areas because God is moving. So yes, we're saying bring the tithe, bring that first tenth, that first 10% into the house to support the things that God is doing. The rest of it, you say God hears 90%. When you want me to use this on behalf of you for the kingdom that is a treasure beyond any price, let me know when, where, and how, and it is yours. It's called open-handed living. Open-handed living says, God, you put this here, take it out whenever you want. closed hand living says, God, you put this here because I deserve it, because I love you and I follow you and I have earned it. And by my continued devotion to you, I deserve more. We want to be a small barn church. We want to be an open-handed church because God has richly blessed us. If you have a refrigerator in your house, you are richer than 85% of the rest of the world. Think about that. I'm 36 years old. I've not lived one day of my life. Maybe I've lived a day of my life with a broken refrigerator, but it didn't take long for dude to come and fix my refrigerator, right? If you are, and I believe I can say this, there is a 100% certainty that every person in this room has experienced it. If you live in a country where you can sit in a building and worship God freely without fear of having your head cut off, you are blessed. And you have been blessed to be a blessing to others. Jesus' death on the cross was not to purchase for you a newfound salvation so that you can, in turn, say, thank you, God, for all that you've done for me. I will not do for anyone else. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do the things that I have done. And you'll do them greater. Not qualitatively, but quantitatively. You will continue to do the things that I have done. And Jesus' ministry was a 3-year period of time, and I have been following Jesus for significantly longer than that. So quantitatively, I have done what Jesus has done more. I haven't done it qualitatively, which means the quality of what I've done is nothing compared to the death on the cross that Jesus purchased for me. So the question is, what kind of church are we going to be? And it's not a, we haven't been this kind of church. One of the reasons when I moved up here that I wanted to be a part of what God was doing here is because this was a small barn church. There might have been some areas inside of us that we had some big barn ideas. But by and large, the individuals in this church were small barn people. And so let's be a small barn church who says we trust God to give us everything we need. Jesus goes on in this and he says, listen, guys, do the birds worry about what they're going to eat? No. Do the flowers of the field worry about what they're going to wear? No. Then why are you anxious about such things? Are you not of greater value to God? Did he not create you in his own image? Did he not bend down and breathe his own breath into your lungs so that you may have life? Does he not sustain your life? Does he not hold it in the palm of his hands? What could God give you that he hasn't already given you in himself? Why are you worried about your food? Why are you worried about your clothes? Why are you worried about retirement? Listen, guys, I am looking forward to my parents' retirement. They live 1,700 miles away. When they retire, every year it gets 1 year further away, but when they retire, guess what that means? They get to be here more often. They get to invest in the life of my children face to face more often. They get to interact with you more often. I am looking forward to their retirement. But I will tell you this, my dad is not saving for retirement at the expense of the things that he can do for the kingdom of God now. My dad isn't saying, ugh, here's this money. I could retire a little bit faster and spend more time with Greg and Christy and the kids if I save it. No, you know what my dad says? My son moved to New York to be a part of a church. And that church is growing. And that church is reaching people who don't know how to give. And so I'm going to give to that church. Not because there's anything great, and my dad, when he watches this, he will call me or text me and tell me that he's angry with me. Because I told you that. But my dad isn't saving for his retirement at the expense of the kingdom of God here and now. Let's be a people who live our lives following the Lord's lead here and now, trusting that He has provided for all of our needs. So we wrap up same way every week, just bowing our heads, closing our eyes, just taking the opportunity to hear from the things that God has said. As you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, the first thing I want you to hear, the first thing I want you to be reminded of is that in no way was this a sermon telling you that you don't do a good enough job giving to the church. Because that's not between you and me. That's between you and God. This has just been a question from God about what we do with our excess. Do we store it up for ourselves, or do we live on behalf of other people? So, I pose the question. No hand raising, no looking up, just where are you? If your plans for your future focus on yourself and not on God and on others, then you're no different than that rich fool. He ends this section down here. Hear this. Chapter 12, starting in verse 32, says, "Fear not, flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where is your treasure? Or, more accurately, where is your heart? Is your heart in that God owes you something because of your devotion to Him? Or is your heart that you owe God everything and He charged you nothing? That you owe God everything, but your payment was made in His Son, Jesus. And because He so richly gave me the kingdom through His Son, then I can trust Him with every area of my life. So where's your treasure? Where's your heart? I wonder this morning if there's anyone here who is in need of the kingdom. If there's anyone here whose life is separated by the sin that we commit. We are separated from God by our sin. And Jesus stands to put all that back together in His death and in His resurrection. He is inviting you into the kingdom. He is inviting you into an inheritance. He is inviting you in to a treasure saved for you in heaven, where no one can take it away. Is there anyone here this morning who needs to step into the family of God through the cross of Jesus? I'm just going to count to three. If that's you, raise your hand. This is, I've never stepped in before. Guys, I need you to hear this. That inheritance that's held for you in the kingdom cannot be taken away from you. And you only need to step in once. So anybody here this morning who's never stepped into the family of God, I'll count to three and you raise your hand. If you want to step into the family of God this morning, one, two, good. If that was you, come and talk to me this morning. I'd like to introduce you to this Jesus who stands to put you back together. We're going to wrap our time up this morning by singing out some truths. We are a church who prays and believes that God can take care of our physical needs. When we're sick, we pray and ask God to heal us. And we trust Him to do that. But do we trust God when it comes to the things that we have? Do we really trust that He holds every moment in His hands? Do we trust that at every moment of our life, He will provide for us everything we need, even if everything is stripped away from us? Then we sing that out, that He holds every moment, that we trust in Him. We believe that He stands to put us back together. He is our healer. He is our redeemer, because Jesus is enough. And with Jesus, nothing is impossible. There's nothing in front of us that we are not already equipped to face, because Jesus stands on our side. We want to be a church of small barn people who trust God.